if you will, take your Bible and turn with me about to the story about the resurrection, Matthew chapter 28 this morning, as we see Jesus Christ coming forth from all that suffering and humiliation to be raised in glory and power. And I want to talk to you this morning about the three different encounters with the resurrection. I want to talk first from the perspective of the women at the grave. Then secondly, I want to talk about the perspective from the soldiers with regard to the resurrection, and then the disciples. And so we're going to consider the interaction with the reality of Jesus Christ being raised from the dead from these three narratives. First, the women. Secondly, the soldiers, and then thirdly, the disciples themselves. So Matthew chapter 28, I'm going to go a little bit longer than I thought when we were creating the bulletin. I'm going to read all the way to the end of the chapter this morning. Let's pray together, and then we'll read. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we need your help. Feed us this morning, we pray, from your word. May we delight in the word and eat it. May we rejoice in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. May we be thankful, O God, for mercy on sinners like ourselves, knowing that Christ has been raised for our justification. And so accept us and help us for Christ's sake this morning. Amen. Now let's read together Matthew chapter 28, verse 1 and following. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave, and behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." Now, while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews as it is to this day. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading and preaching of his word. So three encounters with one historic and eschatological event, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised bodily on the third day, according to the scriptures. This is something that Jesus himself said would indeed happen, that after Jesus was crucified, he would be buried in the grave of a rich man, and that on the third day, God would raise him miraculously from the dead. Jesus would be raised bodily from the dead, and he would make appearances unto men for a period of 40 days, and then he would ascend into heaven. Now, Matthew decides to close his gospel with these three stories, if I can put it that way, these three narratives, all having to do with how different people came to view the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said, we're going to first look at the interaction with the women, secondly, the soldiers' response, and that the third response would be that of the disciples themselves. So look with me here. Verses 1 through 10 is where we see the women responding to the resurrection. Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And then he speaks to them. I heard a funny story, a joke yesterday. It said a church was joking that in order to be more biblical, they said that the Easter sunrise service would be for women only. Jesus Christ was pleased here to meet with Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, and to be they would be the ones to first receive the good news about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. An angel comes down, he rolls away the stone. The soldiers are there and they behold it, but we'll talk about that in a moment. But the angel of the Lord speaks to these women and he tells them that you are seeking for Jesus, but Jesus is not here. The Lord Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. He is no longer among the dead and we should not seek him among the dead. Jesus Christ is risen. And this, of course, is the message that we preach this Lord's Day to the church and to the world, is that Jesus Christ has been bodily raised from the dead. He has overcome death itself. Jesus has been raised from the dead for a very important reason. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he has been raised from the dead for our salvation. We often think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in terms of it being an isolated historical event, and it is a historical event. We do not want to deny that, though some do. But we want also, in addition to preaching that it is an historical event, that it also is an eschatological event. That Jesus Christ was not raised merely for himself, but that Jesus Christ was raised for his people, that we too would be raised. Many of you know this past week I went out to Texas. My brother-in-law's father died. And on Friday, Good Friday, was his funeral. And we had the ceremony and then the graveside service afterward. And I made the point at the funeral that if you look at what Paul tells us, that we died in Adam in 1 Corinthians 15. In Adam we died. But in Jesus Christ, we are made alive. That is, Jesus Christ's resurrection is not just kind of like a proof about who he is, that we might put our faith in him, though it is that, but it's more than that. Jesus Christ eschatologically was raised as the beginning of your salvation. That the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the beginning of your future resurrection. When you are born again, in Jesus Christ, what you experience in the new birth is the Holy Spirit doing to you spiritually what the Holy Spirit did to Christ bodily. That is, as the Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, what he does is he raises you who are spiritually dead. Ephesians chapter 2 says that by nature we are dead in our sins and trespasses. We are, as Ezekiel shows us, like those skeletons that are scattered about the valley. And what God does in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is he begins to gather those bones together. together bone by bone and put sinew and flesh on it. And then comes the Spirit of God. And that's why it's not just an event 2,000 years ago, but it impacts the rest of history. It is God breaking into time and space and history and beginning to bring about the new heavens and the new earth. In the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have this new birth beginning. That in the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is raised from the dead, all who look by faith to Jesus Christ experience that newness as well in their own life. And that's why many of you who maybe came to Jesus Christ later in life, maybe you weren't raised in the church, and so you didn't have any semblance. For you, it was a dramatic change. But it doesn't have to be a dramatic change to be a real change. God can change a covenant child who has grown up in the church. And that change, though, is no less real because it is not seen so dramatically or antithetically. But when Christ was raised from the dead, he was raised for our justification, Paul says. Christ has been raised. And what the angel is saying here is that Jesus Christ has been raised, and this should be told to the disciples so that they might know that he has been raised and that they might meet Jesus themselves, that they would go and see the risen Jesus Christ. I want to ask you this morning if you have met the risen Jesus Christ yet in your own life. Do you know something of what it means to be born again? The Bible says you must be born again. Somebody once asked George Whitefield, how come you keep saying you must be born again? You must be born again. And he said, because you must be born again. that we must be born again by the Spirit of God. We must experience the resurrection of Christ if we are to have eternal life. You can't inherit eternal life from your parents. You can't work for it out of the flesh. You can't say, well, I got a Christian genealogy that I can point to. I've got Christians as far back as we got family history. No, Jesus said, it is not by flesh, not by blood. It is by my Spirit, says the Lord. And how do I come to this resurrection? Well, you come as the women came. And how did they experience the resurrection of Christ as it was announced by the angel? By faith. Notice that the women believe the message. They haven't seen Jesus yet. They receive the gospel by way of the messenger of the angel of the Lord, yet they believed. Because what do? They respond in faith, and they are going on their way to tell the disciples, and that's when they meet Jesus. Did you know that Jesus told Thomas, he said, Thomas, you've seen, you've held, you've touched. But blessed is that person who hasn't seen, hasn't heard, and hasn't touched with the natural ears and hands and eyes, and yet believes. So if you want to know the power of Christ's resurrection, you must believe. What do you do? How do I believe? What I do is I confess what the Bible says about me to be true, that by nature I am a sinner. I was conceived in sin and I was brought forth in iniquity, and that is my condition. My condition by nature is bad. My condition really is helpless and hopeless apart from God's grace in Jesus Christ. But I don't stop there. I don't wallow in my sinfulness and say, woe is me. I am completely unworthy and thus must stay in this situation. You can't earn salvation by, staying, self-flagellation in this area of introspective pity. But once you have grasped the state in which you are in, you look beyond that to Christ. And so we cannot earn even, I think some people think, well, if I will just get as hard on myself as possible and stay in that condition as long as I can, then, you know, God will, you know, grant me salvation. But what did the Apostle Paul tell the Philippian jailer? You know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he said. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, your condition is bad. Yes, we all are greatly messed up, but we look to the Lord Jesus Christ because he is the Son of God who has come into the world. He is God, truly, verily, and yet he's become a real man. And Jesus Christ, he lived that perfect life for you. Jesus Christ lived a righteous life that you have not lived. Jesus Christ has obeyed God's commandments. He loved the Father with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, absolutely and perfectly. The Father said, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." He's never said that about you. He's never said that about me from heaven, audibly. And yet Jesus was willing to clothe himself with our humanity so he could live for you and for me and die in our place. Jesus dies on the cross. He takes our sin. He owns that sin as though he committed it. He suffers under that judgment of God. He drinks the cup of wrath. He drinks the cup, the wine of God's judgment against him. And he pays in full for our sins. All our shame, all our guilt, all our sin, everything about us that could condemn us is gone to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ wears it, owns it, takes it, and suffers in our place and undergoes the judgment, the wrath, the condemnation on that cross. And that's why the sky becomes like midnight. That's why the sky, you know, as Joel Beakey likes to say, became as Egyptian darkness on that cross, because God was bringing about that terrible judgment on Jesus. And yet on the third day, Jesus is raised from the dead. And the angel said to the women in verse 5, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified, who has been judged. He hung on a tree. Cursed is he who hangs on a tree." But what? "Jesus is not here. For he has risen, just as he said, come see the place where he is lying." And so the angel does what? He brings them to the tomb. Look in the tomb. Peter and John will look in the tomb later, though Matthew doesn't record it for us, but other gospel writers do. They look at the tomb. They see that it is empty. The funeral garments are lying there. And the angel says, "Go and tell his disciples that he has risen." And then as they go with fear and great joy to report it to his disciples. But then notice verse 9 and 10. "And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him." What is it that the women do in response? As they go in evangelical faith and obedience to the command of the angel to go tell the disciples, Jesus is pleased to bodily meet them there. And they recognize him and they fall at his feet. They grab him at his feet. And the Bible says they worship him. They worship him as the Son of God. One of the things that the gospel does for people is makes them worshipers of God. When Jesus meets you, truly meets you, you become a worshiper of him. You begin to really love him. And you want to bow down at his feet and worship him. And one of the things that I think the church in the West needs today, again, is a new sense of Christ, that we would become worshipers of him. I don't know how well we worship the Lord, but the response to the reality of the resurrection is one of awe, reverence, bowing down. You know, I've shared this illustration with you before, but isn't it interesting to see that in the upper room, when Jesus is spending his last hours with the disciple, and the disciple with whom he was closest is laying his head upon the breast of Jesus, when Jesus is raised from the dead and he's glorified according to John's gospel, that same disciple falls at Jesus' feet, doesn't he? When he's given the vision of the resurrected Christ, the glorified Christ in heaven, he doesn't lean his head on the breast of Christ, does he? He falls at his feet like a dead man, and he worships the Lord Jesus Christ. Worship is the response of the church to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice what Jesus says. He says, don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. There is a tendency, I think, for us to be afraid. We know our sins, don't we? There is something fearful about coming into the presence of God. But Jesus reaffirms what? His grace to them. He reaffirms there, you know, he doesn't say this, but in the language of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, there is now what? No condemnation. You and I, when we come into the presence of Jesus Christ, amazingly enough, we will come into the presence of Christ without one whiff of condemnation. Not one whiff of unrighteousness or guilt before him. We will come into his presence blameless and with great joy. And the only way you become blameless with great joy in the presence of God is by what Jesus has done for you, not what you have done for him. It is but what Jesus Christ has done for the church in dying and being raised from the dead that you shall know this joy. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. We were talking in Sunday school with the boys in high school. We were saying, you know, some people fence themselves out of the table of the Lord here. They fence themselves out when they should be thinking to themselves, have no fear. Do not be afraid. Come to the table. Come and eat this bread. Come and drink this wine. There's no condemnation. Jesus has paid it all. Jesus has forgiven our sins. Jesus has been raised for our justification. Jesus Christ makes us right with God. The divine justice of God is completely satisfied. God's wrath is completely propitiated. His justice, as we sing from the hymnal, his justice asks no more. All is right because Christ has done it for us. Be not afraid. Well, let's look secondly here then, moving on from the women to our second encounter, and that with the soldiers. The soldiers were witnesses to much of what Matthew has talked about. They were there when the earthquake happened. They were there when the angel came down. They saw the angel. They trembled with fear. They saw the angel move the stone. They heard what the angel had said. But there was a very different response. Look at verse 11. Now, while they were on their way, some of the guard, maybe we should point out that it was some of them, not all of the guards. Maybe we trust God was pleased to save some of the guard. But some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled them, and when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say the disciples came by night and stole them away while we were asleep." So some of the soldiers, they go back into Jerusalem and they report to the Sanhedrin, to the chief priests, everything. They report about the angel. They report about the earthquake. They report about the moving of the stone. They report about what the angel said. But notice the response of the religious leaders and the response of these unbelieving soldiers is what? They were to lie about it. They knew the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were to tell a lie. They were to disseminate a lie. Now, the Bible tells us that Satan is the father of lies. Notice that right behind the pronouncement of the good news of Jesus Christ is what? The lie of Satan. That Satan is now, as the Great Commission is about to go out, Satan is coming behind to try and deceive those who might otherwise hear about the truth of Jesus Christ. And notice here that the soldiers receive for the money, and they do as is agreed upon. Now, what are we to take from this? Young people, one of the things I want you to hear is this. You're going to grow up, and by God's grace, you go out into the world. But I want you to know, there may come a day when Satan is going to try and lie to you. Satan is going to come in a variety of forms. And he's going to try and tell you everything you learned in your youth was wrong. You're going to maybe sit in a classroom, and that professor is going to be smarter than Pastor Boyd. He's going to know the Semitic languages better than Pastor Boyd. He got a PhD from an Ivy League school that Pastor Boyd didn't get. He's more winsome than Pastor Boyd. He's not as grouchy as Pastor Boyd. He's taller than Pastor Boyd. And he's going to tell you that the resurrection didn't happen. He's going to try and convince you that these are just stories of the early church. Or he's going to tell you the theory promoted by Albert Schweitzer that Jesus didn't really die. He swooned. And then was later revived. Or he's going to tell you that Jesus really did die, and he didn't come back from the dead. And that the resurrection was something in the imagination of the disciples that inspired them collectively, even to the point of not one of them cracking under all the persecution of the Jews in Rome. And giving even their own life to this quote-unquote lie. There are going to be others. It may not be in the classroom, but the world may tell you, oh, you grew up in a fundy environment. You said that sexual relations, you came from a church that taught you sexual relations had to be between a man and a woman. In the context of marriage, that's not true. You know, you could still call yourself a Christian and you can abandon that ethic. You don't need to believe that to believe Jesus was raised from the dead. You know, what did the Apostle Paul say to that? He said, "Do not be deceived. Liars, fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God," period. There are going to be people, young people in your future, who are going to say, oh, you know, you need to experience some of the pleasures of life. You need to try drugs. You need to try getting drunk. You need to party. You need to let your hair down. You need to sow your wild oats. You need to forget about your former life in which you were raised. You need to go out and make as much money as you can because that is what it's all about. It's about you. And Satan is going to try a lot of different tactics. He's going to bait the hook according to what he thinks you'll respond to. And for these soldiers, it was a bag of money. We'll give you this bag of money. You tell these lies. You go out. You tell people, we fell asleep. He wasn't raised from the dead. We fell asleep, and the disciples came silently and moved this huge stone that didn't, wake us up and stole the body. Man, you think about the religious leaders. They knew the scriptures, didn't they? They knew what they were told, and yet what? They don't even need, they don't even have to be bought off. They're willing to buy other people off. They want this lie disseminated so badly. It really shows us what we're up against as a church. In a sense, we're up against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And notice here, if you look at verse 15, it says, and they took the money and they did as they had been instructed, and this story was widely spread among the Jews as it is to this day. The story didn't go away. The lie didn't go away. And it just got perpetuated. And there were many who still were believing the lie. Young people, this is not a perfect church. You don't have a perfect pastor. You don't have a perfect session. But you do have a perfect God. You have a perfect Savior in Jesus Christ. And He has been raised from the dead. And please don't let anyone deter you from that. I want to close with the third group of people. We've seen the response of the women, the response of the soldiers in the Sanhedrin, but thirdly, the disciples themselves. Look at verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. Notice, isn't it interesting here? They see the Lord Jesus Christ, they meet with him, they do worship him, but some are still struggling. Maybe you feel that way at times. What do you do if you say, Pastor, I do believe to the best of my ability Jesus has been raised from the dead, but I do struggle, Lord. I do have doubts at times. First of all, you're in good company. Okay? And if God can use these 11, some of whom were doubtful, like Thomas, we should realize that this is part of the human condition, that a lot of people do struggle. The struggle, it's real. It doesn't mean you have no faith at all. I think you say, Pastor, what do I do if I find myself in this condition? I think the thing that you do is you do what the man with the demonic child, the epileptic child did. Remember, as Peter, James, and John and Jesus are coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration and they meet with that commotion at the bottom. And you can just imagine it. The disciples are gathered around, right? The other nine of them are all there. They're arguing with each other, maybe. They're arguing with the crowd. You guys can't seem to fix this child. And Jesus comes on the scene with the three and sees and assesses the situation. And what does he do? You know, he casts the demon out and he says, look, to the dad, do you believe? And the father says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. His faith wasn't perfect. He struggled with doubts, but he had faith. You don't have to have Luther-like faith to move the mountain. You have to have, even if you have a little faith, you have faith that is sufficient because it's the object of your faith in Christ. And that doesn't mean that that faith isn't assaulted at times with doubts. Everybody is assaulted with trials and temptations, and some with doubt. But what do? You put yourself where that father was. You know, there was a time when Jesus asked his disciples, do you want to go away too? Do you want to leave me? Do you want to reject me too? The multitudes are leaving. I'm not popular like I used to be anymore. I've said some hard things. I preached some Calvinism, and the crowds don't like it, and they're going away. And what did the disciples say? Lord, where else can we go? And I remember Richard Pratt telling us when I was a seminary student, Richard Pratt said, there will always sometimes come to that point in your life where you'll say, Lord, where can I go? I have no other option. Lord, you alone have the words of eternal life. If I leave you, Lord, where is there to go? There's nowhere to jump. Jesus is the rock. He is my life. He's my foundation. He's my Alpha and Omega. He's everything to me. And if I leave him, I am left with nothing but the void. And there's an entire genre of Western literature that writes about the void. There is nothing. If you and I leave Jesus Christ, we all have doubts, we struggle from time to time. But what does Jesus do? He came up and he spoke to them, meaning to some who were doubting. And what does Jesus say? He reaffirms his lordship to these disciples who are worshiping, but yet some are doubtful. And what does he say? He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He announces what? I am Lord. I am King of kings. I am Lord of lords. I am the God Most High. I govern everything. I have come down to the nadir of my sufferings, and God has raised me up to now the pinnacle of his own right hand. And I am going to the Father. And what does he do? He gives the commission to these disciples, some, again, I'm emphasizing, some who are doubting. You know, you might think, well, you know, can I serve Christ if I'm having doubts? Well, what does Jesus say here? He says, all power and authority has been given unto me. Go and make disciples. Serve Christ. Lean in to Christ. Suffering, tribulations, doubts, assaults, and all. And minister in the name of Christ to others. And tell them of this good news that Jesus Christ has come to save. And he says, I'll be with you to the end. You don't have to be a perfect disciple to be a true disciple of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has given us a message to bring. Now, I know some, you know, say, well, this was given to the offices of the church. And yes, narrowly speaking, yes, this is the duty of those who are ordained to preach the gospel and to administer the sacraments of baptism and Lord's Supper. But I think safely, without injuring the Great Commission, can say, yet all of us have a responsibility to this. All of us have a responsibility to make Jesus Christ known, ordained and lay alike.